The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover in the most holy place, says the Lord." Leviticus 16, verse 2. There is a legend, meaning it's not in the Bible, but that when the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year actually went into the Holy of Holies, he had a rope or a cord tied around his waist or his ankle. Again, this isn't in the Bible, but it makes sense, because if he should enter the wrong way or at the wrong time, he would die in the presence of Holy God. And no one else could go in there, or else they also would die, hence the rope, so they could get the body out. Again, it's not in the Bible, but it makes sense. Have you ever wanted to enter in, go into the actual temple? Or back before the temple days, the tabernacle, which was a portable temple in Moses and Aaron's day. Have you ever thought about that, actually going in? How about actually going in to the most holy place, which even the high priest could only go once a year after all the proper sacrifice, etc.? How about, I saw a head shaking, right? I'm not going in. How about this? If the Lord God guaranteed you your safety, said you will not die. This morning, we're going in through a deep dive into God's Word. Going to start with this reading from Revelation chapter 11 as we've been going through Revelation this year. Last year we went through Revelation chapter 11 verses 1 through 14. Today I'm going to read verse 1 again and then jump to verse 15 through the rest of the chapter. If you have your Bible, want to read along, this is Revelation chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "I," that would be John the Apostle speaking here, says, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers." Go to verse 15. "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Yes, you can hear Handel's Messiah in the background. "And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm." This is one of those weeks again where I did not start off the week thinking about only the temple. I had a whole outline already forming about all these other verses, and then the temple, the temple, the temple. And then noticing that this chapter begins and ends with the temple of God here in Revelation chapter 11. The very first verse, John the Apostle, says, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God." Very similar to the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 40. He's not given the rod himself, but he sees a man. It's an angel. Ezekiel's taken to this high place, and he watches as this man measures the temple. That's Ezekiel chapter 40, and it goes on for a few chapters about actually measuring the temple. Well, it's interesting. John the Apostle is told this about 25 years after the actual temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D., We're looking at about 95 AD when John receives this revelation. There is no temple, actual temple to measure. Ezekiel, similarly, 25 years after the Babylonians had destroyed the first temple in Jerusalem, 587 BC. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 40, it says 25 years after that. I receive this. Interesting. There's no actual temple to measure. Ezekiel actually sees a measurement happening for several chapters. John does not. We don't see John actually going to measure. We don't get measurements at all. And yet he's told to go measure the temple in Revelation. Well, verse 19, the end of this same chapter, then God's temple in heaven was open. This is what's captivating. And it goes on. In Ezekiel chapter 43, after three chapters of seeing and hearing measurements of the temple and its courts, Ezekiel says, then the Spirit of God lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And that second temple would actually be built in Jerusalem, and the glory of God would fill it. But why is John told here to measure the temple and the altar with its worshipers? What is going on? We're going to go for a little deeper dive into God's word. In fact, before the dive, kind of step back and say, not only does Revelation chapter 11 begin and end with the temple of God, the whole Bible, Genesis, Revelation, begins and ends with the temple of God. I'm wondering if anyone's going, wait. Well, it's in the notes there. First time ever in a sermon notes, two points are, wait, what? The Bible begins and ends with the temple. If you read God's word on a daily basis, and I hope that you do, every day when you read God's word, if your mind and your heart are engaged, every time you read God's word, you should have this moment where you go, wait, what? And it's going to God saying, help me understand what this is. What is this? There's a lot of these in the Bible throughout the scripture, but I think especially Revelation is a big wait, what book as we go through. Point three, yes, the Bible begins and ends with the temple of God. Now, first let me say, the temple is not a what, so much as the temple is a who meets with whom. What is the reason for the temple? What's the heart of the temple? In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12, the Lord God says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. This refrain is throughout the scripture. God's desire from the start, creating Adam and Eve, creating humankind, was for people to be with him and for him to be with people and to dwell among his people now and forever. That is God's design and desire and heart. He did not create human beings to be separated from him. That's not his desire, but to be with him. Eden, the garden in Eden, was the first wall-less temple. No walls, no separation. God dwelling, living, walking among his people, which beginning was two, Adam and Eve. And until we get to a certain point in Genesis chapter 3, it was a holy, perfect temple. God living with his people with their God. The temple. Heaven, we get to Revelation at the end, and the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. We see the temple again. Actually, the word shows up. In Revelation 21, verse 22, just before the final chapter of the whole Bible, looking at the new Jerusalem, John in this revelation says, in the city, meaning the new Jerusalem, there was no temple or is no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. It's a temple-less temple. It's who? God, Jesus, the Lamb, walking, living, dwelling among their people and people with God. No curtain, no wall, no separation. So no temple, and yet perfect temple. Ah. The temple, in that way, was never meant to be walled or curtained or corded or separated or altered with a AR altar. So what happened? We know the story, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve in that perfect temple, immediate presence of God, sinned. Disbelieved God, believed the words of the serpent, the devil, the liar. What happened after they sinned? They felt the guilt, the shame. They knew evil, and they tried to cover themselves. They knew they were now naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Fig leaves do not provide a great covering. They don't. Toward the end of Genesis chapter 3, God, the very one whom they had rebelled against, we see the first altar. There's not an actual altar shown, but an altar was the place where an animal would be sacrificed. God himself did the first sacrifice. It says he provided animal skins to cover them, which means those animals had to die. We don't get the details. It just says he gave them animal skins to provide covering for their own shame and guilt. God did that. That's the first sacrifice, the first shed blood. When there's sin, there's going to be, and there needs to be, blood. The first sacrifice. Ever since that time, there's been a need for an altar and for sacrifice between sinful human beings and holy God. A need for an altar, a need for sacrifice, a need for sin, a need for covering that we cannot provide for ourselves. Point four. The altar was needed, was necessary, because of sin, period. Revelation 11, verse 1 again, John the Apostle says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar. Measure the altar. When we read that word in Revelation 11, it points back to the Old Testament, to the whole sacrificial system. That's why the altar in the temple was there. Leviticus. Chapters 1 through 7, we read about the burnt offerings, about grain offerings, not blood involved there, but the sin offering, the guilt offering. These offerings were bulls, goats, rams were sacrificed. Blood was shed on the altar. Leviticus chapter 16, the whole chapter is about Yom Kippur, Hebrew for Day of Atonement. And we get great detail about what the high priest was to do in order to enter the most holy place on that one day and only that day of the whole year. The sacrifices, the blood that needed to be brought in from the altar into the most holy place and sprinkled on the atonement cover. Picture this. The atonement cover, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, God's covenant law in the most holy place. And what was on top of the atonement cover? God instructed Moses in Exodus to the whole construction of the ark, the cover, cherubim, and their wings stretched out over the ark and the atonement cover. Leviticus chapter 17, right after the chapter on about the Day of Atonement, just this one verse, Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. This is the Lord speaking, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That word atonement itself means a number of meanings in there, but one is to cover over sin. And if you break out the word at one meant, human beings separated from God due to sin, atonement is to make at one again through shed blood, God and people. Hebrews chapter 9, New Testament. This New Testament book of Hebrews is the commentary par excellence on the book of Leviticus and other things in the Old Testament. But if you read Leviticus and you're like, I don't know what's going on, that wait what? Go to Hebrews, you'll still have more wait what, and yet you'll get a great understanding of a lot of what Leviticus is about. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read a few verses here. Thinking about that Old Testament tabernacle, which became the temple, says, now the first covenant, Old Testament, had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Take me past the holy place, or past the outer courts into the holy place. That's the first step in. Behind the second curtain, now another curtain, was a room called the most holy place, or Holy of Holies. Same place. Which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, God's law given on Mount Sinai. Above the ark were the cherubim, with cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. I love that that's in this verse in the Bible. That's Hebrews 9, verse 5. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now, even though we just did. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood. On the Day of Atonement, one and the most important stipulation for the high priest was, don't cross that threshold without blood. Without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered, listen, were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. It goes on. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, Leviticus and beyond, what did it do? Did it actually atone for the people's sins? It did not. Big problem. That's what it's for, and yet it couldn't do it. It didn't do it. I'll go in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 3, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All those sacrifices, all those years, and then one day a year, served to only remind the people of how separated they were from God. They didn't actually bring them back together with God. The problem. Another sacrifice was needed. Another altar was necessary. Point 5. The altar in Revelation chapter 11. Go and measure the altar. It points back to the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. And the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, all those sacrifices pointed ahead to that altar. All of it pointed to the cross. The temple, again, the heart of the temple, if you will, the design and desire of the temple was all about God and His presence being with His people. Because of sins, the altar and the sacrifices and shed blood was needed. Because of that separation from God. You know that curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place? Why was that curtain there? It was there to protect the priest and the people from God. God didn't want to destroy them, but God is holy. Sin cannot exist in His holy presence. It just cannot. Sinners cannot exist. Mount Sinai again, all those warnings, all that separation, keep the people away. Moses, only you and you alone, when God says, are to approach. Why? Because if they approach the holy mountain, when God is there, they will die. God says, I don't want you to die. Stay away. What did Aaron need to do? Aaron, the first high priest, in order to enter the holy place. He was the first one to do it. The first Yom Kippur, Aaron, Moses' brother. I won't read the whole chapter, but back to Leviticus 16, all the details. I don't want to lose you. But here's a few of these verses from Leviticus 16 about the Day of Atonement. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. That's on the outside the most holy place on the altar. I'll go to verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law. Why does he need to do this? So that he will not die. Even within the most holy place with the blood, he needs to provide the smoke, the incense, to conceal God's glory so that, again, he doesn't die. Wow. He is to take some of the bull's blood with his finger, sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Was he shaking when he did this? Seven times. Aaron. Yeah, that was just some of it. Much more detail there. All those Old Testament sacrifices and all the days of atonement once a year, when the priest, high priest, did it perfectly right, it could not unite sinners with a holy God. It did not actually atone for the sins of the people. Enter Jesus. Advent, one of the first songs that's often sung in the season of Advent, O come, Emmanuel. And we're told, we read about it in Isaiah, and then we're told in Matthew what that Hebrew word means. It means God with us. Emmanuel. That is the temple. Is God with us, us with God. That is the design and desire. Jesus is the new temple. John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they said, it's taken us 46 years. We've been working on the temple. And later it says the disciples didn't understand in the moment. Later they understood Jesus was talking about his own body, the perfect temple. We can approach Jesus. He approaches us. In John 1:14, the Gospel of John, it says, the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling off in a holy place away from all the sinners. Made his dwelling among with us. And the word dwell or dwelling there could be translated tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Here's the portable temple, Jesus' own body and blood, God with people. That's why he came. But it wasn't just to be among us and then live for, 33 years and then say, it's been good. There's much more. Where those Old Testament altars, the temple altars, the tabernacle altars, all those sacrifices failed in bringing people actually back to God. All that blood, Jesus fulfilled. Hebrews, back in chapter 9, picking up, I think, where I left off. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, I have a subtitle that's put in my Bible. It says, The Blood of Christ. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. This is the tabernacle, holy place, most holy place, where? In heaven, right? Verse 12, he, Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. What do you have to bring into the holy, most holy place? Blood. By his own blood. Thus obtaining eternal redemption. Once for all, eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God, so that we may be with God and God with us. That was Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in heaven with his own blood. When Jesus died on the cross, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, what happened to that thick curtain in the temple separating the holy place from the most holy place? What happened? It was torn, it was rent, I like that word there, from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. The most holy place on earth, Jesus didn't enter that temple. He entered, when he died with his own blood, the most holy place. I think we could add some more holies, really. The most holy, 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 holy place in heaven. Satisfied, covered all sins from Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden to the sins we've committed today, to all the sins of humankind until Jesus returns. Jesus covered. Jesus opened the Holy of Holies as our high priest with his own sacrifice of himself and his blood. 1 John 4, verse 10. It's a definition of love. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God wants us to be with him. Our sins separate us from him forever. Enter Jesus. This is love. God's heart. Here is my son, the perfect sacrifice, his own blood, his own body, satisfies, covers all your sins. So are you ready to go in to the Holy of Holies? There is one way to be ready. We did it earlier in the service, if you did it in your heart before God, and that is to confess our need, to confess our sin. God, you want to be with me. I want to be with you. Forgive my sin. And turn away from our sin and turn to him. To be ready, to be washed. And there is only one way to go in. Aaron himself, the high priest, couldn't just go in whenever he wanted. And there's only one way in. And we need to hear this again and again. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, into God's holy presence, but through me. One more in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Actually, let's take one moment. In your heart, before God, prepare to enter in, confess our sin. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. How did we get in here again? We just talked about it. It's how quickly we forget and lose sight of the body and blood of Jesus. Nothing without the body and blood of the Lamb. Revelation, a few chapters earlier, chapter 5, start of verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, sacrificed, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain on the altar, and with your blood you purchased people for God, from every tribe and language, people and nation. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One more point. Verse 19, Revelation 11. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. The earthly Ark of the covenant, it just disappears from Scripture. Hence the movie in the 80s. Dun, 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 dun. Where is it? 2 Chronicles 35, I think, is where the last sighting, the last time we read about it. Under King Josiah in Judah, in Jerusalem, the Ark is there, brought back in to the Holy of Holies. But then it disappears. But here it's in heaven. This is the temple in heaven that's open, and we see the Ark of God's covenant. They open with the verse from Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. Why do we see that? In Revelation, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I, God says, will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. There's verses in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 4:4, Psalm 80 says, the Lord God Almighty is enthroned. The word throne in there, where? Above the cherubim of the atonement cover. It's not only the mercy seat, it's the throne of God. Within the temple, God, his glory, in all his holiness, and it is open through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. God wants us there with him. The Lord said to Moses, Exodus chapter 25, there above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, God says, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. I will meet with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. We will be together. Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, touch my lips. Here I am. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your heart, your love for us. Not that we loved you, but that you loved us so much that you sent, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he was and is. And we are in your presence with confidence in Jesus' blood. Thank you. Amen.